Good morning. Welcome back. I'm Gary Glennie. This is Portland Bible Church. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Those in-house here, in person, those live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Also, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and at the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu you can link there to YouTube. We have nearly 400 hours of video there for everything we've done for about the last 3 years, so you're welcome to go back. And by the way, our last class this morning at 10 o'clock, we had one of our new missionaries, Ruth Bennett, and she was in French Polynesia. She gave us a little presentation of the ministry that God has given to her. And so if you want to hear that, you can go to the first service this morning, and the first part of that service, she presented that ministry. The ministry is part of Village Mission Ministries International, and we mentioned the fact that many, many years ago, a fellow by the name of Drew Freeman and Dan Hawkins and other people put that ministry together, and they have written a number of publications. And I noticed the fact that we have some of them here. If you're interested, this is one on foundations. It's Foundations Defending the Faith. I think this is the second volume, but it's about 300 pages. And they gave me a bunch of these to give out to our congregation. So we have them here available for you. If you want one, give me a call. We'll stick it in the mail free, postpaid, on the grace basis. So if you'd like one of those, these guys have done a marvelous job putting these publications together. They use them for training in the mission field all over the world. I think they actually have them in a number of different languages. So just a great ministry that God has given them. These individuals started out in ministry, many of them with Glenn Carnegie, Dr. Glenn Carnegie, back in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when we first developed the Tulsa Seminary of Biblical Languages that eventuated over a circuitous route to become Chafer Seminary, now down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And so a lot of men have come through that ministry, from Dr. Carnegie down through Dr. Meisinger. And, of course, still today we have quite a few men coming out of that. So you might pray for Chafer Seminary and their ministry that God has given them. Well, here at Portland Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. Welcome aboard. This is our second service on Sunday morning, and we're looking at the book of Hebrews. It's 10 o'clock Sunday morning, 11:15, and on Thursday we have class at 7, and of course on Thursday we're teaching the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 2, the chapter that deals with our great position in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So that's on Thursday. My wife Judy here at the table has a class for the ladies on Wednesday. They're currently teaching some of the great prophecies of Scripture. Remember that nearly a third of the entire Bible is prophetic, and about a half of that, I am told, has already been fulfilled up through and including the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe the other half will be fulfilled in our lifetime, or certainly beyond all of these things. So she's looking at a lot of these prophecies for the ladies. 2 o'clock on Wednesday, if you'd like to join her for that. Remember, pardon me, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send your checks, money orders to this address. Make sure on the envelope you put Portland Bible Church somewhere, as well as on the check. Our men take care of that. I never handle any of the money. We don't sell anything here. Everything is grace and on the grace basis. So if you'd like to give as unto the Lord, remember, every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We always take a few moments at the beginning of every Bible study for silent prayer. If you're just joining us, we believe this is essential so that you can have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. We believe that if you acknowledge your sins in conjunction with verses such as 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God, and then He forgives us because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we have that promise and therefore the ability to understand spiritual things, spiritual phenomenon, and the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is alive and powerful, that Your Word instructs us into how we ought to live. It instructs us as to who and what You are, and the magnificent plan that You've provided for us now and in eternity, the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes all of this possible. We thank You for the death that He suffered on the cross, whereby we can have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Now as we study, we pray that You would edify our souls, challenge and encourage us, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study, therefore, to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word to the book of Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 11, verse 15 in the book of Judges. Now, the reason we're in Judges 11:15 will become clear because basically we're studying the book of Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews 11:32, where we see some of the 20 names. Here we see one of them, Jephthah. And of course, we have two chapters in the Old Testament in the book of Judges, chapter 11 and 12, that give the life of Jephthah. Some individuals, such as David, there are over 40 chapters dealing with David, so we won't cover all 40 chapters of the life of David. That would be a separate study, which would be several years in the development. But some of these individuals we can study because there's only a chapter or two. It is, I think, important that we go back and study these. As if you were here the first hour, I mentioned the fact that looking at a number of commentaries, when they came to Hebrews 11:32, they just simply wrote what you have in your Bible without any additional comment. Now, if they had an Old Testament commentary, they probably developed Jephthah and Gideon and Deborah and Barak and Samuel and Samson and David and others. But he doesn't do much in the commentary of the book of Hebrews. However, when we read Hebrews as Gentile believers, many of these names we're not even familiar with. How many times have you ever been in a local church and they said, "We're going to study the life of Jephthah," or "the daughters of Jephthah," and what that means? And so even Gideon, although usually people say, "Wasn't that the guy that put out the fleece?" Yes, it was. But there's much more to it. It's a great story. Or Samson. Well, they knew he was a weightlifter. Yeah, he carried the doorpost about 40 miles just demonstrated his great strength. But he had some failings. So the reason we're going back is looking at some of these individuals that the writer of Hebrews says are great men of faith. And what we discover is when we go back, all of these men were flawed. And all of them had historic backgrounds that were perhaps displeasing to the Lord. Nevertheless, God uses imperfect people. Thank you, God, because He uses us, because we're imperfect. We have an old sin nature. It's as old as Adam. He had it called a new sin nature, but it was transmitted genetically, and we all have it. it causes us to be separated from God, and therefore we need to regain that relationship with God. The Old Testament was belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, putting your faith in Him. In the New Testament, we have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We place our faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have forgiveness of sins and and everlasting life. But, of course, we need to understand some of the historic background, which is why we're going back and looking at this information in its historic context as we simply mention the names, as the writer of Hebrews does. Now, again, we have this historic narrative, and there's not a great deal of exegesis. However, that means translating and interpreting word by word and phrase by phrase. However, because it is narrative, we need to understand the places and the events. And that's what we've been doing. And in this first hour, we've set it up showing that this individual, Jephthah, was a great and mighty warrior. He was actually the son of a prostitute. And this prostitute had many men, and apparently there were other women involved as well, quite a number of sons, and they hated him and ran him off. But later on, the sons of Ammon, who were moving into this area that had been given to Israel as part of the Promised Land, they were moving into the area to the northeast of the Dead Sea. In fact, it's called Ammon later on because they inhabited it. But the original inhabitants were the Amorites, and they were a Canaanite people, and they were dispossessed by Joshua when he came into the land and delivered Israel the land from the Canaanites. However, it changed hands from time to time. So Israel had this land from the time that they possessed it from the Amorites back in 51 B.C., almost 300 years earlier. But now we see the Amorite, or the, I'll get these right yet, the Ammonites thought this was their land. And so it's in contention, so they're trying to run the Jews off. And so this is where Jephthah comes into the picture. We read the first verses here, all the way down through verse 15. And, of course, Jephthah says here, Israel did not take the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. First of all, the land of Moab still was intact, but the land of Ammon they believed was theirs, when in reality it was the land possessed by the tribes of Israel. So he said, it's not your land at all. It is our land. And so he gives them a history lesson. So that's where we left off last time in our first hour. So if you'll go with me back in time to 1152 B.C., 300 years after the Exodus, and we see a history lesson. And in verse 16 it says, "For when they, the Hebrews, came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom." The Edomites are south of Moab. They are east and south of the Dead Sea. That is the land of Edom, the Edomites. They've always been the enemy of Israel, even to this day. In fact, they will be punished severely even in that future time. Although they are an Arab people now, they became the Nabataeans in the time of Jesus Christ, and now they are an Arab peoples, but they've always hated Israel. And so it says here that they came up and they asked the king of Edom at that time, "Please let us pass through your land." But the king of Edom would not. Many times later in history, he also perpetrated evil against Israel as often as he could. They've always been the enemies of Israel. But they didn't pass through. And it says the king said, would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab. Now, Moab is just to the east of the Dead Sea, towards the southern end. That's the land of Moab. Now, one of the things we mentioned in the first hour, pardon me, I'm having throat problems, so bear with me, is that the Moabites had a god called Chemosh. And Chemosh was like a giant furnace, a pot-bellied furnace god. And they used to throw their baby children in and burn them alive, and then they would fornicate in front of this furnace god Chemosh. The Ammonites had a similar god called Moloch, did the same thing. This is why God told Moses and later Joshua, you need to destroy these people, because even to the children, because it's better they die by the sword than be burned alive in the furnace of Chemosh and Moloch. These are vicious, evil people. The Canaanites did likewise as pagan worshipers. And of course, most of them had died, but there were still Canaanites left, even in the time of Gideon, even in the time of Deborah and Barak. At any rate, it says here and so they also sent to Moab, the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness around the land of Edom and around the land of Moab, and they came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped there beyond the Arnon River. If you have a map, you can see the Arnon River is there. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Ammonites, the king of Heshbon, which, let's see if I can find that on the map here. Let me get my map here. Let's see if it's Heshbon. Let's see. I knew where all these were, and so you can probably find it easier than I can. I don't know if it's on here or not. I guess it's not. I don't see it.
North of the Arnon.
North of the Arnon.
See Jericho and Gilgal.
Okay, Jericho and Gilgal.
To the right.
There it is. So here I'll point to it here on the map, and you can see it's over there, east of the Dead Sea, over in Heshbon. So you can see this is the land of the Amorites, and this was the center of the Amorites when Moses came into the land. And it says he was king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land to our place. That is the land that was promised to Israel. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through the territory. So he gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. Remember, they were the time when Moses and Joshua came. But now we have a different people, the Ammonites, and they think it's their land, but they never had it, not even in the beginning. It was the Amorites, a totally different and Canaanite people, that had the land. So they possessed all the territory of the Ammonites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan. In other words, the whole area east of the Jordan River from the Dead Sea, about halfway up to the Jabbok River. That whole area is what the area or land was in dispute between the king of Ammon that we noted up here and Jephthah. All right, so let's see, get down here. Since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? It's not your land. It never was your land. It's our land. It was given by God. We defeated the Amorites long before you came. Now all of a sudden you're trying to take the land and you're saying it's your land, and it never was your land. We mentioned in the first hour, sounds like the Palestinians who constantly claim the land of Israel. They are an Arab people. They are not descended from the Philistines, but they are a similar people that really have no homeland. The Philistines, of course, lived in the five cities on the eastern end of the Mediterranean, always plagued Israel, even down to 1000 B.C. in the time of David. They kept being a problem. So the Canaanites early on, the Amorites, and the Philistines constantly down through 1000 B.C. with David, and of course the Ammonites now 300 years after the Exodus, we're attacking, and this is where we get Jephthah coming in. All right. So there, pardon me. So these Amorites were a Canaanite people, and they were conquered by Joshua in that conquest of the land. That brings us down to verse 24. Do you now possess what Chemosh, your god, gives you to possess? Now, Chemosh was the god of the Moabites, but apparently the god Moloch and Chemosh kind of merged, and so they had a joint festival of the pagan deities of the furnace gods. So the Ammonites adopted the furnace god of the Moabites called Chemosh, kind of a joint effort of pagan ritual. And so that's why he says, your god, Chemosh, gives you to possess. So whatever the Lord our God has driven out before us, we're going to possess. Chemosh, your god, gave you your land. Stay put. They were certainly further east of this area that was given to Israel. And now are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Now this takes us back to another time. You will remember when Balaam was told by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. And Balaam was not a believer, but apparently God used him because he was a prophet, and God put the words into his mouth. Some think he was never a believer. I think he was a believer out of fellowship, and he would not be able to curse Israel. And so he constantly would consult with God. And when Balak told him to curse the people of Israel, Balaam would come back from God, and he said he couldn't curse them. And the king Balak would say, well, you keep giving me blessing. I want to curse these people. This was the king of Moab. And, of course, you'll remember the whole situation where Balaam wanted to curse them, but, of course, his donkey thought otherwise, and that's a story for another time. At any rate, he references it here, so we have to bring it up. At any rate, did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? No, he did not, because he knew better, and Balaam told him, you know, the way that you can get to Israel is not to fight them militarily, but to send your beautiful daughters over to the Israelites, and they'll marry with them, and you'll destroy their faith, because they'll take on the pagan rituals of Chemosh. And Israel did. So Balaam, in that sense, gave Balak the way to fight Israel without military conquering, because he simply allowed his women to pollute the men of Israel. Again, a story for another time. But it says here, they didn't fight. Moab didn't fight, but they had a subterfuge sending their women. At any rate, he says, while Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer, and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, this whole area that the Ammonites are claiming, he says, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? They didn't care at that time. But now, since Israel is claiming it as the promised land from the time of Joshua and the conquest, now suddenly they say, that's our land. It's always been our land. It was never their land, and now they're claiming it. And he says, well, your god Chemosh has given you your land. Stay put. What God has given us, we're going to keep. That's what we possess. And he said, you've had 300 years, which dates back to the Exodus. The Exodus, of course, 1491, we said. Then we have 40 years in the wilderness, taking us to 1451. And if you subtract 300 years from that, you get 1151, or maybe a year or so, 1152, which brings us, according to Dr. Floyd Nolan Jones, to this event, 300 years after the conquest of the Amorites. Now they're fighting with the Ammonites. And he says, if your God has given you the land, you stay in it. And the land God has given to us, we won that way back under Joshua 300 years ago. You've had all that time, and you didn't bother about the land, and so stay where you are, he says. Therefore, I have not sinned against you, verse 27, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge you between you and the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message. Sounds familiar. Shades of the Palestinians of modern time. They send them things, tell them what's true, and they just disregard the message. But the king of sons of Ammon disregarded the message. Now, verse 29, here's how we know that Jephthah is in the Lord's service. He is a believer. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon believers for specific purposes. He could be withdrawn. In fact, David prayed to the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was fearful that because of his disobedience, he would lose the enabling or the, in that case, filling of the Holy Spirit. It was external. In the dispensation of the church in which we live, we have a permanent indwelling and a subsequent enabling or filling. In the Old Testament, it was a temporary endowment or filling for specific purposes of believers. They didn't have it all the time. Even Saul had it at a time and became a prophet, but he was not of the sons of the prophets. He simply was given the Spirit on occasion for prophecy. Here we have the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he passed through Gilead. Now, Gilead is that whole area from the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan, all the way to the Sea of Kinneret or the Sea of Galilee. That whole area is Gilead. And so he passed through Mizpah. That, of course, is the, and he went through Gilead and Manasseh. Now, Manasseh has several locations. They have a location to the west of the Jordan, about midway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea on the west side. But they also are on the north, east of the Sea Sea of Galilee a lot. So the question is, where did he go? Did he go across the Jordan to Manasseh, or did he go up north? And there's also a Mizpah up there. Remember, the word Mizpah means tower. It can be appended to anything. So it says the Gilead, the Mizpah of Gilead. That seems to be the one up north in Gilead rather than the one over by Jerusalem on the west side of the Jordan. The scholars and commentators are confused, as I probably am, and maybe you are now too. The point is that he went through Gilead into Manasseh, either on the west bank of the Jordan or up north by the Sea of Galilee, and he was acquiring an army from the tribe of Manasseh, basically is what he was doing. And he went through Gilead, picking up all the Gileadites so that they could move over. And of course, up there at the base of the tribe of Manasseh begins the border of Ammon. The Ammonites are far east of the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee. So this is where he went, through Mizpah of Galilee, and from Mizpah of Galilee, he went on to the sons of Ammon. So he gathered an army, and he went up there, and apparently crossed over, some words suggest, and they were on the other side of the Jabbok River. Now the Jabbok River, of course, actually goes and feeds into the Jordan, but as it goes to the east, there's an area that they would have crossed over, also into Ammon. So whether they came from the north or from the west, they came into the land of Ammon. The scholars are not sure. Now here's where Jephthah, this great warrior, the one that the Spirit of the Lord came upon, here's where he blows it. Be very careful. When the Lord gives you an assignment, don't get ahead of the Lord. When the Lord gives you something to do, do what he instructs you to do. No more, no less. Wait on the Lord. But he is assured of the victory. Of course, he's a great general. He has a great army now. He's going to do it. In fact, he even mentioned early on, if you'll remember, over in chapter 11, down there in verse 11, it says, Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head over the chief of them. And Jephthah spoke all the words before the Lord at Mizpah. So he gave a great speech not really asking the Lord's help, even though the Lord did help him. But here's where he goes astray. He makes a vow. One thing in the Old Testament, if you made a vow, you had to keep it. If you didn't keep it, just as the Nazirite vow, you were in penalty of discipline and even the sin unto death, as Saul was basically up for the sin unto death because of his visitation to the witch of Endor, if you remember that situation. At any rate, he made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, or I will give a burnt offering of it to the Lord, basically. Now, he was probably thinking when he came home, you see, they had animals in their area, in their house. Many times they would have sheep in the house as well. We keep pets. Many times they would have sheep that might be used for sacrifice later, and they became almost household pets in those days. He was expecting one of the animals probably to come out the door, and therefore he could make a burnt offering. And the scholars go crazy about this because they say, what a foolish thing to do, to make such a vow. You don't know who's coming out of the door. It could be some individual. It could be an animal. It could be a daughter. As it turned out, it was his daughter. And, of course, he said he would make a burnt offering. This is terrible. The Old Testament says you have no child sacrifice. In fact, they've been killing the people of Ammon because of their very thing, child sacrifice. God would not ordain child sacrifice. What a foolish thing to vow. Be very careful what you tell the Lord you're going to do. I had a friend one time, this was in Campus Crusade for Christ, and this individual said to me, he said, I'm just trying to figure out what I can do for the Lord. And I stopped this individual in his or her tracks, and I said, "You, what you can do for the Lord, it's what the Lord will do through you. Ask the Lord what he'd have you to do, not tell the Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you." I had another individual said, "Well, I'm just not sure what I'm going to do with my Christian life." You don't do anything with your Christian life. It's not like a coat that you hang on a coat rack. Your Christian life is your life. It's what you live. It's not something that you put on and take off. What am I going to do with my Christian life? As it turned out, this fellow that said that kind of put his Christian life on the hook in the closet somewhere and doesn't wear it very much anymore. At any rate, I know he's a believer. Be careful what you vow. Don't tell the Lord, I'm going to do thus and so. Better you say, Lord willing, I'll do this. Lord willing, I'll do that. Or better still, Lord, what would you have me to do? But rashly, Jephthah makes the biggest mistake of his life. Having a great victory over the Ammonites, now he makes a foolish vow. Many times believers have great victories and they turn right around and fail. We see this with Jonah. We see it with other individuals that had great victory and then they fail at the end of at the end of their life or at the end of their mission. They have great success, and then perhaps they become proud rather than thanking the Lord, and they make foolish decisions and foolish vows. Always seek the Lord's plan for your life. Do not get ahead of him. Stay on point. Let the Lord direct your step. If you were with us in the first hour, our missionary Ruth Bennett said that the people that she ministered to, one of the comments was that they live their daily life totally dependent on the Lord to lead them. I wish that we had that idea and mantra, if you'll let me use that word today in Christian circles, instead of, this is what I'm going to do for God. I'm doing great things for God. Be careful. I vow this that I'm going to do for God. Let God direct your steps. Here we have the great failure of Jephthah, as we saw with Samson, as we saw with David, as we saw with Abraham, as we saw with Moses. Yet God still used Jephthah, and he's cataloged with the great ones. Doesn't mean that he didn't make mistakes. Here it is. And so he made this vow. And then in verse 32, Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. Verse 32, and he struck them with a great slaughter from the Aroer to the entrance of Minnit, and the 20 cities as far as Abel Canaim. We don't know where these are. They are small places. They no longer exist, although there are some tells that are identified in archaeology with these sites. But they're obviously over in this land near Heshbon and that surrounding area, 20-some cities as far as we can tell. The sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to the house, to his house in Mizpah, back home, you see, either the one up north in Gilead or the one over by Jerusalem, we cannot be certain. At any rate, he came to his home. Behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now she was one and only child that he had. Besides her, he had no other son or daughter. And it came about when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Oh, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." Now the commentators look up at the verse we saw, verse 31, and it says here that he took this vow, and he said, "It shall be the Lord's," and you'll notice in the New American Standard, they translate it as "or," not "and." They would say, "And I will offer it up as a burnt offering." Now, he's not going to offer his daughter as a burnt offering. That's pagan. That's sinful. And any commentator that suggests that is totally in error. However, this word "and," "or," the word could be easily translated "and," or. What is it? It's the letter Vav. It looks like an upside-down golf club. Okay, the letter Vav, V-A-V or W-A-W. It is the Hebrew letter, usually translated the letter O, but it also is translated as a conjunction all over the Hebrew language. It has multiple uses, kind of like the Greek K-A-I, which can be "and," "or," "but," "then," "now," depending on the context. This context demands that this letter Vav be translated "or," because he's not going to make a burnt offering. So to read that correctly, the New American Standard says, "It shall belong to the Lord, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So now she is going to be offered to the Lord. How so? Well, there's the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament. We noted that Samson was given that by his mother for his life. Usually they would become a Nazarite for a month or a year in their life, kind of like going on a mission trip. We see the women sometimes doing that. In the New Testament, Anna was such a person. We might even call her one of the daughters of Jephthah looking back to this event, because she was totally dedicated and in the temple serving. And of course, when the Lord was born, she was one of those that gave a message in the gospel presentation during the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You'll remember the story of Anna. At any rate, it follows the fact that we have women who dedicated a portion of their life or their entire life to ministry. And here Jephthah has dedicated his daughter to this service for the rest of her life. Did she do it? We never know. We haven't heard. Probably she did, because she honored her father and she honored the Lord. And I expect she kept that vow that the father had put upon her, unlike Samson and his Nazarite vow. So a vow, you can break it, but it comes with great discipline from the Lord. All right, I hope I've explained that as best I can. And so it says here, pardon me, verse 36, so she said to him, "My father, you've given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said." I hope I make it to the end here. Hang on. I think I have to go to the throat doctor. It's like a piano player that loses a finger, a speaker who loses his voice. "Pray for my voice." All right. So she says she's faithful. You have brought... verse 36, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said. Make me a burnt offering. No. Since the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, the sons of Ammon. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me, not to me, for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity. She was going to remain a perpetual virgin because of this vow that her father had taken. And so she laments this in the mountain with her girlfriends, with her companions, and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. That's all they say. Did she ever violate it? We don't know. It has to do with the fact that she remained a perpetual virgin as on service to the Lord. Now, we see this is similar to the Nazirite vow, and I don't know if I have, I think I do have time to take a quick look here, but let me finish this, and then we'll see this and go on. A couple of things. In Leviticus chapter 20, I don't have time to go there, Leviticus 20, 2 through 4, we have the fact that they should not offer any human sacrifices. In Luke chapter 2, 35 through 38, we have Anna in service to the Lord in the temple. Luke 2, 35 through 38. And in Leviticus 20, 2 through 4, we have no sacrifice. Now, the Nazirite vow, this is like that. In Exodus 38, go over to Exodus 38, 8. 38, 8. In Exodus 38, 8, we have women who serve in the system of the tabernacle. Moreover, verse 8 says, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. That's all it says. So we don't have a detailed description, but apparently some of the women would, like the men, would have a time of service. The Levites had service in the tabernacle. They had courses. Remember, Zechariah was in the course of service at the time of the Lord's birth, and he was there. Anna was in the Lord's service. Here we have a record of the serving women. So we see that Jephthah's daughter would now become one of these serving women, apparently perpetually throughout the rest of her life. All right. Let's see. And then I have here just one more. Numbers 6. Numbers chapter 6. Now in Numbers chapter 6, we have, if you're interested, I'm not going to read it, in your study, this is your homework, you want to read the Nazirite vow, read Numbers chapter 6, the entire chapter gives us all the way down through the verse 21. Then we simply have the priestly benediction, 22 through 27. So Numbers chapter 6, Numbers chapter 6, 1 through 21, we have the Nazirite vow. That was Samson. These women are in a similar vow of service. Unlike the Nazirite vow, where he could marry, the female version maintained virginity during their time of service. In this case, Jephthah's daughter would be such a one. All right. See if I can then finish this section. All right, the last verse. I'm glad I'm almost finished. Judges 11:40, that the daughters, 11:39b, thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate or celebrate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. It became a time of celebration. Some translate it a time of lament. They lamented, but at the same time, they celebrated her because she had been given this vow by her father. Now, God honored the vow, even though it was a foolish vow to make. God honored Jephthah. He's considered one of the great ones. I think this was a mistake, but God used it. And you say, well, if she was a virgin, that just took away her ability to have a husband. Well, God will give her a double portion in the resurrection because of the fact that she served him, just like the Levites and the Nazarites and others who serve in special capacity. In our day, the pastor teacher receives a double portion if he teaches well and ministers as the head of a local church. So we have all of this. Now, the next chapter, we probably won't have time for this week because we had the testimony of Ruth Bennett, our missionary. And so we'll come back and we'll finish up this chapter 12. Here we see now a problem because, and I'll give you the basis of it. We see that the Ephraimites, who are south of the tribe of Manasseh, they had their feelings hurt. Sounds like some of us. We get our feelings hurt. They weren't invited to fight the Ammonites, and therefore they were upset with Jephthah because he didn't ask them to help. Boo-hoo. And so now they're going to fight. They're going to have infighting in the family of Israel over the fact that they had their feelings hurt. How sad when in local churches people have their feelings hurt and cannot be forgiving. And here we see the Ephraimites, and it cost them. If you read the rest of the chapter, and we will next week, you read the rest of the chapter, and we see that there were 42,000 Ephraimites died as a result of the fact that they couldn't be forgiving of Jephthah simply because they had their feelings hurt. We have to be careful about that. Be forgiving of people. If your feelings get hurt, get over it. Move on. If you hurt someone's feeling, by all means, confess it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But be a forgiving person. God forgave us through Jesus Christ for all of our sins, for all members of the human race. Be forgiving of people and ask for forgiveness if you've offended people. Don't go to war as we see the Ephraimites, fellow Israelites, fighting against the Gileadites. And they said, well, you're a bunch of vagabonds. You came from our tribe and you hooked it up over there to this land under Gilead. And therefore, you're kind of aliens. You really were Manassehites and Ephraimites, and you ran away. And so we're mad at you, so we're going to fight. Well, Jephthah took them on and killed 42,000 over this infighting in the house. We see this today in local churches. Churches fighting against churches. People hating within a church, other people within the church. Shooting one another, as it were, in a circular firing squad. Love the brethren. There are people in Christian circles who are real jerks. I know that. But be forgiving. Love the brethren in spite of that, because the Lord loved you and sent his son Jesus Christ to die while we were yet sinners. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to study these passages. We do recognize that you have used imperfect people all through the scripture, and therefore you use us. Thank you, Lord, that you've chosen to use us in spite of our sin and failings. And that because of your son, Jesus Christ, you can still use us and bless us and forgive us. We thank you for that, Father. We pray that we might become more worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, We want that person, if it's you, we want you to know God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history, undiminished deity, true and perfect humanity, sinless in every way, therefore qualifying him to be, as John said, the Lamb without spot or blemish, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's exactly what he did. He went to the cross and he bore your sins and my sins, the sins of every member of the human race, once and for all people, once and for all time. And you, right now, in the privacy of your soul, can form the words and express your belief in Jesus Christ. I'm believing in Jesus Christ, you might think in your soul. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he has forgiven my sins and that he's given me eternal life. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called, his only born, humanly speaking, son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, would believe in him. Believe what? Believe he's the God-man. Believe he died on the cross for your sins. Believe in him, would not perish eternally separated from you, Father, but rather have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study these Old Testament passages in the historic narrative, recognizing the greatness and the failure of many Old Testament saints, nevertheless remembered for the great deeds that they did in spite of themselves, in spite of their old sin nature, and that you blessed them and forgave them and had mercy upon them. We thank you for that, Father. We pray that you would enable us similarly in the work that you've given each one of us today. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.